morning. If we just turn to 2 Corinthians to begin. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, it isn't painful, it isn't distressful, but compared to what it is working for us, it is light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's just have a short prayer. Lord, I thank you that sometimes you show us our inadequacy. Hopefully, it brings your power into a situation. We pray for that now. We pray for your power to touch your word, to touch the speaking, to touch the hearing. May we cooperate with one another today and hopefully get something out of your word, your speaking, your written word. And Lord, especially that inner speaking, which only your spirit can do through your word. Lord, we pray especially for that. I am feeling very, very inadequate this morning. So I just, in a way, beg your help on what we talk about in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about faith today. As some of you know, we on Friday nights are studying Hebrews in Pasadena. And we're in chapter 11, great chapter on faith in Hebrews. And as I prepared recently for a Bible study, I had to ask myself, do I really know with any depth what faith is? I know in an abstract way what faith is. I know enough to be saved, thank God. I know enough to use faith to a degree. But what is faith? That's what I asked myself. So I looked into it, and I discovered something massive. The Bible is all about faith from the very beginning to the very end. Christianity is all about faith. So I'd just like to share a few thoughts about faith this morning that the Lord has put on my heart. And I know there's going to be some of you are going, why didn't he say this? Why didn't he say that? He could have said this. Sorry. Like I said, it's a massive subject. And I just can't cover all the bases. There's a whole lot I wish I could say more than I'm going to say this morning. Keep that in mind. Now, to start things off, I want to read you a quote by a well-known Bible commentator named Albert Barnes, who's written many great commentaries, many even series of commentaries on books of the Bible. And he said in his commentary on Hebrews, something very simple, but it really, really got my attention. He said, our main business in this life is... What's our main business in this life?
Glorify God.
Okay. He says it's to prepare for death in the world beyond. David said in Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I might know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but, what? Vapor. Insubstantial, transitory, as we read, but for a moment. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. What's a weaver's shuttle? Isn't that a sewing machine? Think of that sewing machine. Bam, 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 bam. My days are swifter than a sewing machine. Today we would say, And then he said, oh, remember that my life is a breath. The book of James echoes these thoughts. He said, come on now. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what will happen today as you drive home from church. I'm not trying to scare you, but we don't. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, he says again, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, this idea, again, as Barnes said, that our main business in life is to prepare for death and the world beyond, and that world beyond is eternal and will never pass away. This idea, brothers and sisters, should, and I'm the main receiver of this message, by the way, permeate our family life, our jobs, our relationships, especially our duties as Christians in God's house. This thought should motivate us. It should inspire us. It should energize us and even cause us to fear a little bit. Now, how do we prepare for death in the world beyond? In this busy, crazy, short vapor of a life. How do we prepare for an eternity? Well, the short answer again gets back to our subject. The only answer really is by faith. And we need to think about that, and we'll talk about it here. So if you could turn to Hebrews 11. And if you'll notice in Hebrews 11. Now we'll read verse 1 eventually here, but he's talking about faith, the writer. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We know this. It's incredible. There's a lot of people out there, I think actually they know it, but they won't admit it. Is there really an atheist?
No.
I don't think so.
No.
Not when he's going down in an airplane.
Exactly.
But notice verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Verse 17 again, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. Think the writer's trying to tell us something. 22, by faith, Joseph. 23, by faith, Moses. Moses gets a lot of press here. By faith, by faith, by faith. And then 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. And I think we need to apply these two little words to our lives. How much are we living by faith? Other important words that are associated with faith, and boy, I would have loved to have gone into more detail in some of these, but confidence, assurance, firm persuasion, that's actually the Greek definition for faith, firm persuasion. In what? Confidence, assurance, firm persuasion in what? In what God has said. His revealed word to us, and we believe this word because of the character and the dependability and the faithfulness of the person who said it. And the more we get to know this person, brothers and sisters, the greater our faith will be. Now, that's a point we're going to make a little later, but that relationship, if you think your faith is weak, maybe your relationship with him is weak. This is what God has challenged me with. That's the bottom line, the person behind the word. Now, two more important words that we want to consider are unseen and invisible regarding faith. If you look again now, what they say is the definition of faith, well, it's a definition of faith. It's, as we'll see, I think faith is a much broader than just this one definition, but it is good. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or confidence of things not seen. So everything in the Christian faith that has real substance consists of things invisible and unseen for now, and things we can't sense with any of our five senses, five physical senses, right? Can you think of anything that's of substance in our faith that isn't unseen and invisible? It has been said, faith is the sixth sense. Now here's a dumb question. But I think we need to be reminded, why is faith so important? We're saved how? By faith plus nothing. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, even that, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, a lot of this bears a lot of meditation and a lot more expounding than we can do this morning. Faith is a gift, brothers and sisters, that we just hold and it sits there and we just kind of enjoy it, right? What do we have to do with faith? This great gift. We have to exercise it. Other scriptures, and we don't have to turn to them. I'm just going to say them. And they're actually not scriptures, there are little statements based on scripture. Every once in a while we will read one. But we're saved by faith, as we said. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? We stand by faith. Faith, 1 John tells us, is what allows us to overcome. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, our faith has an object. Faith has, real, true faith has to have an object, right? Is there any such thing really as blind faith?
No.
It's being preached out there. You can have faith in the Lakers. You can have faith in Brett Favre. You can have faith in a made-up God. But our faith has an object that is true and real and totally trustworthy and dependable. That's what sets the Christian faith apart from every other thing that bears the word faith. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here on that. But what I just said is extremely politically incorrect. And it's going to get you into more and more trouble just by saying what I just said. And political correctness is, I hope we know, is a form of tyranny. And there was another word I was going to use, an oppression. It's alive in this country today.
Amen.
And I hate to say it, but our president loves it.
Amen.
He's in love with it.
Yeah.
He took the word God. He quoted the Declaration of Independence a few weeks back and took the word God out of it to be politically correct. So it's a big deal these days. Real living faith sees an object. And if we look, here's a great short definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. It talks about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, Moses endured, as seeing him who was invisible. That's how he endured. Moses saw something. Because of his faith, something was revealed to him. Now, God, of course, is asking us, and I feel like I have to say these things. I know they're kind of, we know this, but if we're going to talk about faith, I feel like they have to be said. He is our object, and he's asked us to hyper-focus on one object in particular. And what is that?
His Son,
Jesus Christ. This morning in the Bible study, which I wasn't at, did you guys revisit any of chapter 2 of Philippians? Or did you move on?
No, we're still in chapter
2. Or I mean the first 11 verses. It was interesting to find out. I was reading a commentary on these verses in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there. And I guess I just want to remind you that the Bible makes dogmatic statements. Now, I meant to look up the word dogmatic, and I forgot. What does dogmatic mean? Absolute. Makes absolute statements where there is no argument. And just here's the object of our faith, brothers and sisters. And again, what I'm about to read to you is very politically incorrect. Chapter 2. Talking about the Lord, making himself of no reputation. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly or super exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, even hell itself recognizes, knows dogmatically who is Lord. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, if we could turn to 1 Peter, please. And just a reminder as to how important faith is, how central it is. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, I'm basically going to let these verses speak for themselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Now, I've quoted that a lot because I have so often at work and in other situations felt like I've been kept by the power of God. Only his power upholds me. But now I'm going to have to add these next two words after studying faith. Kept by the power of God, how? Through faith. Through confidence and assurance and firm persuasion. For salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What's it all about? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, I saw an ad for buying gold recently, and I had to write down what the guy said. Gold is a trusted asset that I can see and touch. Well, here's something much more precious than gold, which you can't see and touch. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, another thing we need to see is so much of when the Bible talks about faith in the New Testament, the second coming of Christ is included over and over and over again. That's our ultimate hope, isn't it? Should be our daily hope. Whom, 8, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you ever sit down and think about the promises of God? What's in store for the least of us here who knows the Lord? It should cause joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, if we could just go back to Hebrews real quick. Faith has an end, and remember we said firm persuasion, confidence, assurance. The writer is leading up to chapter 11 with these kind of verses. In chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his, and this is very important, because the Bible says it's very important. Christ as a son over his own house, verse 6, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 13. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another, encourage one another daily. These guys meet daily? I wonder. They were under a lot of persecution. I think our meetings would be a lot more well attended if we got a lot more persecution. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened for the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then chapter 6. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, the same earnestness to the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, what is the end, brothers and sisters? Our last dying breath, or until the Lord comes. And there are several other verses that say the same thing. Well, and then another thought on faith in James. Chapter 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, fiery, strange trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or another word for it is endurance or perseverance. Now, here we're introduced to a word that's absolutely critical to faith. And again, you see it all through the New Testament. And it's patience or endurance. To endure means, in the Greek, to abide, to remain, to stand, to continue, to abide under, bear with one another, to bear up courageously under suffering, to be long-suffering. And if we're going to endure, we have to have faith, and it has to grow. If our faith is going to grow and become stronger and deeper, we must have, brothers and sisters, endurance and perseverance. And look what it gets you. But let patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now again, as I get older, and I know I've said this before, but I'm realizing the only thing that counts in this life, the only thing, the most attractive thing to me in this life is character, of which I have lacked so much, but maturity and character, completeness, wholeness, this is what God wants to do for us. To me, there's nothing greater. Character. Thank you for making me repeat that part. That was great, Paul. Excellent. See, the Lord wanted to emphasize that. Now, what these verses say to me, let me put it in my words. In other words, our short stay on this earth, which we talked about, is producing something eternal. An eternal weight of glory. Again, not that the pain isn't pain. Not that it isn't tough and sometimes overwhelming, but compared with the glory that it's producing, it's nothing. It's but for a moment. As producing something as we exercise our faith and endure. Something is being produced in us, and this is what we got to believe. Otherwise, it's what are we going through this for? This is what we got to believe. God is not wasting our time. Something is being produced in us that could not be produced anywhere else, even heaven itself. You believe that? Even heaven itself. God can't do what he wants to do in us when we get to heaven. This peculiar set of circumstances will never happen again.
Right. Okay.
Unique circumstances we're in right now. The pull of this world towards things seen and temporary. And the pull of faith towards things unseen and eternal. This Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. It's produced, it's not for naught. These circumstances will never be duplicated again. As they say in the ads, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. For God to develop character and maturity and completeness and perfection in his people, because, well, and for us to cooperate with him in the process. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The stakes are huge, brothers and sisters, for you and for God. He wants to use us. Employers, do you want to hire people without character that you can't count on? Without maturity? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. A man named Andrew Fuller said this. He said, we're made for eternity. Now that should almost send chills up and down our spine, if you think about it. We're made for eternity. The present life is only the introductory part of our existence. You know how short an introduction is in a book? It is that, however, our present life, which stamps a character on all that follows. I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, why waste my time in this life? Why go through what you go through? And of course, the Bible backs it up over and over and over again. Now, one of the great statements on faith in all of Scripture, and I'm going to have to cut some of this out. Great statement on faith in all of Scripture is a little six-word statement found in the book of Habakkuk. So if we could turn to Habakkuk. It's in the Old Testament. And it's between Nahum and Zephaniah. Some of you are going, where's Nahum and Zephaniah? It's got three chapters, but it contains one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 4. It says, behold the proud, the puffed up. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now another interpretation is, my righteous one shall live by his faith. Or another interpretation, G. Campbell Morgan says, the just, or my righteous one, shall live by his faithfulness. Now, to be faithful, you got to have faith. So it's kind of the same thing. And the stronger your faith, the greater your faithfulness, brothers and sisters. Now, who are God's righteous ones? Or just ones? There's a room full of them right here. Isn't that amazing? Romans 3, just a reminder. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from works, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, and the prophets. Now, did you get that? The righteousness of God? How righteous is God? It's almost incomprehensible, right? Perfect, complete, as if you had never sinned. That's the righteousness God has given you and I. Another incredible gift. Do you believe it? That's the question. Do you really believe it? But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely, without cost, another gift. We could never achieve, brothers and sisters, the righteousness that God requires. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. Just a reminder. Couldn't have gotten it any other way. It had to be a gift. For being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul also said in Philippians, but indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, my righteous one, the just, shall live by faith. That's a pretty New Testament word here found in the Old Testament. What has salvation always been based on from Adam to the end of Revelation? Grace through faith. Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness before the law, before he was circumcised. Well, I was going to have this little verse here, but the just shall live by his faith. Paul quotes it in Romans, Paul quotes it in Galatians, and we see it in Hebrews. The same verse, four times. Again, you think God is trying to tell us something. What does it mean to live by faith? That was a question, again, I had to ask myself. And being a shallow guy with no character, I had to look to the commentaries. And I found just, and if you can bear with this, brothers and sisters, this is so beautifully said. And I hope you'll bear with me as I read this. One of the commentaries that I looked into was G. Calma Morgan's commentary on Hebrews, and he talks about the spiritual nature of personality. Now, I'll kind of look around, see who's not, how many are nodding off here as I read. But he says, life has dimension. Now, again, the spiritual nature of personality. Again, something you're not going to know about is if you're just living by taste, touch, smell, and the other two. Can't remember what they are. Sight and scent, hearing, yeah. Life has dimensions other than those that can be encompassed by the senses. And into those dimensions, nothing can enter except the principle of faith. Therefore, life in all its fullness is a result of faith as it acts. This is really important. Life in all its fullness is a result of faith as it acts in the realm that lies beyond the activity of the senses. The sum total of consciousness, which neglects these realms that only faith can enter, and this method by faith, constitutes something less than life. If you neglect these realms, which only faith can take you into, you're living less than what life is supposed to be. If we live by the things we see and touch and hear and smell and taste, life is not fulfilled. In other words, if you're living only according to your five senses, you ain't living. Now, this is my experience. We, even as Christians, can become so embedded and so buried, so taken captive by our five senses. What does the Lord have to do to save us from ourselves? Great eternal loss, as we talked about. An outright destruction. What does he have to do? He has to blast us out of our condition. I'm speaking from personal experience and applying this to myself. I know some of you can, many of you know what I'm talking about. Some kind of wake-up call. And I personally have had to have several, being a man of very low character, several wake-up calls. It's not his anger. It's not his punishment. It's his mercy and his compassion because of his great love for us. Because I'll tell you, every one of those wake-up calls, when I was brought to my knees, put on my face, I met the risen Christ in a mighty, powerful way. He just said, I'm not going to talk to you right now. You just grovel. You just grovel in your pain and misery in this revelation I'm going to give you. No, he met me right there. Another writer said, we tend to think of heaven spatially. It is up there or out there or even in some distant part of outer space. If we would eliminate spatial terms from our thinking, we could come to think of heaven as simply another dimension of existence, as another realm of invisible realities just beyond our senses. Did you get that, brothers and sisters? This close. In other words, the spiritual kingdom in which God, angels, and even demons function. What's that?
The scary part?
Not if you have the shield of faith.
There you go.
What the Bible seeks to teach us and what is difficult for us to apprehend is that we too can function in this dimension. It is a dimension of our spirits, which are now quickened. They're alive to God, right? They're alive to spiritual realities. If we're maturing. Now, I've always found this little verse, and again, we could expound so much more. I'll just read it to you in Hebrews 5. The writer says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use or reason of practice mature. Reason of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you know in Scripture for every physical sense there is a correlating spiritual sense?
Yes.
Tasting of the heavenly gift, hearing with the inner ear. I can't remember all the others, but it's pretty neat. It's pretty cool. But brothers and sisters, that's what these Bible studies and prayer meetings and Sunday morning meetings are all about. God maturing us and learning to exercise these spiritual senses he has given us. Well, let's finish with this thought. This is going to be a little bit disconnected. But this was a point that it's something that was a bit of a revelation to me regarding faith. You know, our English word faith is dated from 1200 AD. I don't know if you knew that or not. Based on the Latin word fidem, F-I-D-E-M, meaning trust or to trust. Now, Bill Clinton, excuse me for mentioning Bill here, but when he first ran for president, he won on one issue. He very wisely narrowed his campaign strategy down to this issue. Remember what it was? The economy, the American pocketbook. He even said it, I'll quote Dan, it's the economy, stupid. Right. He realized if he focused on that and what he could do for our economy, he'd win the election, and he did. So it is with everything in the Christian life, including faith. Not the economy. Another word, it seems it always comes down to one issue for me whenever I speak or do a Bible study. One issue, one word, and that is relationship. It's the relationship, stupid, is what God seems to have to say to me over and over again. One writer called faith, and I thought this was so wonderful, the inexpressible encounter. Isn't that amazing? It really caught my attention. That encounter between God and man, and there's a mystery there. There's something inexpressible that you can't put into words. But God created us first and foremost for an intimate relationship with Him, spiritually organic, give and take. How important is it to Him, this relationship? He became a man. He died a horrifying death. He broke his own heart to reestablish a relationship with us. This word trust, you know, every good relationship is based on trust, right? Can you have a real relationship with someone who doesn't trust you? Can you have a real relationship with someone who you don't trust? God needs trust from us to build on. Now, is He trustworthy?
Absolutely.
Again, His statement to us that sums it all up is the Lord Jesus. I love you, He says. I'm committed to you. Nothing can separate me from you. His Son is in us. I want to perfect you. I want to complete you. I want to share my very throne with you. Now, again, that's incredible. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. We sang a line a couple of weeks ago from a hymn. It says, what more can He say than to you He has said? Can He say anything more to us to gain our trust? Can He do anything more? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. And, you know, I wanted to read Psalm 139 just to show us how sovereign He is, how omnipotent He is. We don't have time, unfortunately. that read it. He's got our days measured out. He absolutely sovereign, supreme power, omnipotent, unlimited authority and power, actively omnipotent and sovereign in our lives. The only thing he won't touch, brothers and sisters, is our free will. There's a little phrase in Scripture. It's called the sacrifice and service of your faith. And that's what he wants, free will offerings, sacrifice and service from each one of us. And he wants it from love slaves. We have to make this one point. Again, it's been said, the spirit of faith is love. And faith apart from the spirit of faith is dead. 1 Corinthians 13, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. It profits me nothing. Now, here's one last thought. The more you're being stretched, the greater the trial, the more privileged you are. I'm just going to tell this one little story and then we'll quit. When I used to work in Burbank, at some of the animation studios there, there was a sushi restaurant called Sushi Nozawa. You know what, Jeff and Joey, do you know where? Jeff knows. It was in an inconspicuous little strip mall off Ventura Boulevard. You'd never know it was there driving by. But it was very popular to sushi connoisseurs. A lot of the entertainment people, a lot of celebrities, people like Jeff, would go there. And it was popular for one reason. The sushi chef. Chef Nozawa. And the way he would serve his sushi. Now, he had a dry erase board on the wall behind his sushi bar. And every day he would write the daily special on that board. And every day he wrote, today's special, trust me.
Okay.
He loved it when you said, give me the daily special. It meant he could delight you with his delicacies. And this would delight him. You trusted him in his ability to serve you and reward you. But without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly, painstakingly seek him. Did you get that? Not just a rewarder of those who seek him, but are diligent, earnest, and painstaking about it. Now, you know what Chef Nozawa would do for his special customers? The ones who really trusted him? He'd give you a cut of fish that, if he didn't prepare it just right, it would kill you. I'm serious. I don't know if you can do that legally anymore in this country. By the way, you got closed down for a little while. Somebody got really sick. Is he still open? Is he really? Okay. Now, how's that for a spiritual metaphor? Did you get that metaphor? If he didn't prepare it just right, it would kill you. Now, I thought of that verse, brothers and sisters. I'll just read it to you. (Clears throat) we'll end here. No temptation, no trial has overtaken you, except such as common to man. Think about that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, the trial will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, again, another song we sang a few weeks ago, Thy Hope, Thy Confidence, a little line from it, Thy Hope, Thy Confidence, Let Nothing Shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Now, I just want to read two more verses, maybe three, in Hebrews chapter 10. And these little verses, and we could expound on them more, but they have all the ingredients of what we talked about today. In 10:35, I'm going to skip the therefore, he says, Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what's the promise? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So thank you. Overtime, sorry. Maybe someone could close in prayer for us.